Hello, hello, and welcome to the Already Loved podcast. I am your host, Carly G. Knipe, and man, guys, it has been a minute. I'm so sorry that I took a little hiatus. I went on vacation, and then I needed a vacation from my vacation, if you know what I mean. Just needed a little bit of recovery time, and I think the best part about this podcast is that I don't have a boss, like, hitting a book on my head telling me that I need to finish something on time, but that's the bad thing, because I sometimes, you know, lack a little bit of discipline and, you know, forget to record entire episodes of the podcast that I'm running. So, yeah, thank you guys for your grace with that. I'm so sorry. But in that time, I was really able to recuperate, get my life back together, and just readjust. I was 7 hours ahead in my mind because of jet lag. And so life was crazy. And I was so, so tired at like 3 p.m. because it felt like 10 p.m. So, as always, we always start with the song recommendation of the day, and today's song is I Am Your Beloved by Jonathan David and Melissa Helser. I was talking about this album with Brittany Doss in my episode with her, episode 16, give it a listen, where she talks about the song We Make Space, which is so beautiful, but I wanted to highlight the song I Am Your Beloved because the lyrics are amazing. The bridge is what really sticks out to me, where they say, the one who knows me best is the one who loves me most. How beautiful is that? Normally, the more you get to know about someone, the more you're like, listen, I gotta see past, you know, the big facade that they have going on here. Everyone kind of puts on the front, just a little bit. And you kind of, you know, uncover the truth. And you don't usually think the highest of them once you know them more. I mean, unless they're like literally amazing people. But in my experience with flawed, sinful, broken human beings, the more that I've gotten to know someone, the more that I have noticed that we're all broken. But it's so, so beautiful that Jesus loves our brokenness. And in this verse, in this verse of the song, my muscle memory is so used to saying like verse, like in reference to the Bible. But in this verse in the song, they say the one who knows me best is the one who loves me most. And that is Jesus. He is the one who knows you best. He knows you inside and out. He knows every single part about you, every single part about your personality, because he made you. God made you, and he made you in his image. And I don't know anybody else who knows every single thing about me and loves me despite all of it. Not only despite all of it, but because all of it. Today's episode is going to be about defeating the lies of the enemy with the truth. And I think this was a really fun episode because I actually got to ask every single one of my Christian girlfriends what are some lies that they have believed about themselves or about God that sometimes discourage them, whether it's in their own head, in their own conscience, or it's the enemy whispering in their lives or through people, whatever that might look like. I got some really, really amazing answers, and it just confirmed to me that I have amazing friends. So if you were one of the people that I reached out to, thank you so, so much for your answer, and it's probably in here in one way or another, because the cool thing about every single one of these answers is that they are way more similar than I thought they would be. It really honestly made me feel very seen, and it was really surreal, like a bonding moment between me and all of my friends, because I just got to kind of see into their heads, and I just realized that we all struggle. We all deal with these lies, these spiraling thoughts just going in our minds 24/7, all day, every day, and we're all a little bit more similar than I thought. So I have a couple thoughts on thoughts. I was reading Jenny Allen's book called Get Out of Your Head. If you haven't read it, you need to. It's literally amazing. I struggled with chronic overthinking for a season of my life, and sometimes I still do, and this book really, really helped me dive into that with the Lord and just see how there's so much beauty in science and neurology and the Lord and how they all work together. Something she said in the book is, what we believe, we become. And wow, that hit me. Like, what I believe about myself eventually will start to ring true. And I know we've thought about, I've heard this quote like several times. I've heard it in the form of like, whether or not you think you can, you're right. And that's kind of saying the same thing of like, what you believe about yourself will eventually ring true. Because in Jenny Allen's book, she talks about the spiral of lies. It starts with an emotion, then turns into a thought, and then a behavior, and that affects your relationships, and then there's the consequences. So for example, if I have this emotion of I'm scrolling on Instagram and I see this really pretty, skinny, perfect girl, and my emotion immediately is jealousy, comparison. I don't even know if those are real emotions, but we've all had that feeling where you look at them and you're like, wow, I do not look like that. So that emotion turns into a thought. The thought is, man, I wish I looked like that. And then a behavior, whether that behavior is mild, it's just the thought of like, oh, I hate how I look. I wish that I looked different. or whether it's a very strong behavior where I actually change the way I eat, over-exercise, and like constantly compare myself and find myself like in a really negative headspace when it comes to my body. There's two different ways that that could go, and there's a million different consequences to those that affects our relationships, whether it's your relationship with food or my relationship with my friends. Maybe I'm looking at them all of a sudden and I'm being jealous of them, and then there's always that consequence. That was just one kind of tiny example. I don't even know if I really explained it right, but if you read the book, Get Out of Your Head by Jenny Allen, you will hear her explain it way better than I did. But that's just an example. And something she talked about in the book as well was that every lie that we believe about ourselves boils down to one of three lies. And she was talking to a psychologist about this. And so this is backed up with research. It's not just an opinion. And the three lies are: number one, I'm helpless. Number two, I'm worthless. Or number three, I'm unlovable. And so every single lie that you've ever thought about yourself could probably chalk up to one of those lies. All of this is from her book. I highly recommend. I'm not going to try to just like regurgitate everything that she said in her book, because that's for her to say and that's for you to read. But I will talk about the very personal lies that I have found myself believing, some of my friends believe, and we're just going to go over those, but we're not just going to talk about the lies of the enemy. We are also going to be debunking those with the truth of what God says in his word. So one of the biggest, most common lies I saw in this string of text threads was the lie that I am not enough. And this lie is rooted in insecurity, in comparison. And if you've literally lived for 3 seconds on this planet, you've probably heard this one way or another. Unfortunately, we live in a world where everything that we do is not enough. We can never please everybody. And I don't know if it was a parent, a friend, a teacher, scrolling through social media, or even in your own head that planted this lie, but if this rings true for you, if this is something that you have found yourself believing about yourself, I want to conquer that with the truth. The first verse that came to my mind when I thought about this lie is Psalm 139:14. It says, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." First of all, how intentional is that? Like, you knit me together before I was even born, before I was even living, breathing, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Knit, like so intentional, so intricate, so detailed, and that's how much the Father loves you. The second part of the verse says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." I love this verse so much because when we doubt or dislike the way that God made us, we are insulting his creation. Like, it's the same thing as like if I painted a picture. I'm gonna be real, I'm not a great artist, but let's say I did and I painted it for you and I gave it to you. If you were like, "Oh, I hate the way that looks. The angle on that doesn't look good. That painting doesn't look like the other paintings that I've seen," I would be so offended. I would be so hurt. And my heart would break. And that's how God feels when we hate on our bodies, when we hate on the way that we were made, or when we hate on just the way that we are. It doesn't have to be about our physical appearance. It can also just be about our personalities. But I think that verse so beautifully describes how much God loves us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if he put that much effort into making me, I know that I am enough. The second verse that I thought about for this lie is 1 Corinthians 12. And I pulled out verses 12 through 14 and 21 through 27 just because it's a really long chunk of passage. But I'm just going to read this out. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it." I love, love, love this verse, first of all, because it just shows how beautiful the body of Christ is, the church. We are all so different, and we all have such different roles in the kingdom. You might be called to go to Africa. I might be called to just sit and talk on this podcast. And both of those are such beautiful callings because God designed them for us specifically. I also love how it says that the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you, because every single part of the body is completely necessary. I might be a toe and you might be a hand. And even though those are two completely different parts, they're both essential. You are essential to the body of Christ. You are essential to the church. And so don't think that you can just skip by and not be seen, not try to put any effort into serving or doing what the Lord has called you to do, because the calling that you have on your life is indispensable. And most of all, the calling of just being a son or daughter of the Most High King, that is worth more than gold to me. We always talk about how he's created us with purpose and that we have a calling, but our greatest calling is to be at the feet of Jesus like Mary and just to love him. And so if we're loving him well, who cares what literally anybody else thinks? He has said that we are enough. And none of the parts in the body are ever compared to one another. The eye does something completely different than the ear does. And so it is with you and how we are all different parts of one body of Christ. Your story is so unique and it's so valuable and it's not worthy of comparison. Another lie that I read about was the thought that God will never welcome me back with open arms after I've sinned. I think the root here is shame, it's guilt, and it's condemnation. And it almost makes you avoid coming to him. I've definitely had this thought where I'm like, oh man, like he'll never forgive me for what I've just done and what I'm going to probably keep doing. Like you almost feel this chasm of your sin again. You're like, oh my gosh, like I know what I just did. I know he knows what I just did. And so I don't feel comfortable coming to him anymore because I feel like I need to get my stuff together before coming to him. But I love what my friend said. She said, I cannot let past rejections become the lens through which I view the character of God. And wow, that is so beautiful. And it's so telling of his character. He doesn't look at your past rejections. He doesn't look at what's going on in the past. He's already redeemed it. I think one of the truths here is 2 Corinthians 12:9 that says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so Christ's power may rest on me. If you don't believe that his grace is sufficient for you, I think that shows somewhere in your heart that you don't trust him, but that you'd rather manipulate it for yourself and work in your own strength to prove something to God. But I just want to tell you that you don't need to prove anything to him because his grace is sufficient for you. Another verse that came to mind when I was thinking about this lie was John 6:37. It says, all those the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. What a beautiful, beautiful promise. He will never drive you away. No matter how many times you sin, no matter how many times you mess up, he will never drive you away. The good part is that grace is not a license to sin. That doesn't mean we can go around and sin every day, all day, just because he's always going to forgive me. But if you are genuinely spending time in his presence and there's genuine repentance in your heart, you will no longer have the desire to sin even. You will no longer even think of that as something you want to do. The more you're with Jesus, the more the things of heaven and the holy things become more desirable to you, and you become more open to everything that he has for you. And it is so much better. All of my sin, everything that I have wanted in place of God, every idol looks like trash when I look into his eyes and I see how beautiful he is, how worth it he is. Another lie is the thought that if I don't have a boyfriend, or if you're a boy, a girlfriend, that must mean that I am undesirable. And this one is so real, guys. If you are a college student and Christian, you have probably thought this in one way or another, and I think that it's rooted in insecurity, in fear of rejection, and a lot of my friends deal with this, and I have also found myself thinking this same thought in my life. And honestly, I'm gonna be real, I don't think that it's like an explicit thought, like you don't think this exact wording, but it's just almost like a subconscious notion, like you feel like you're behind or like you're missing out on something if you're not dating someone. And I remember, to me, it's almost like my way of proving to myself that I'm desirable. If I have a boyfriend, I'm like, okay, well, if I have a boyfriend, that means that someone likes me, right? Like, I'm clearly worth it to someone. I think also sometimes culture tells us that if we're not married before 25 and have 3 kids before 30, then that means that we failed. But I am so in favor of just like changing that narrative, because the more that I live, the more that I literally just want to be married at the age of 30. Because my sisters always tell me, my parents always tell me, you truly, truly don't know yourself as well as you do at 25 that you do at 30. Like, there's so much that you can do for the kingdom that you don't need to be married to do. And actually, I think you actually have a lot more freedom to do when you're not married and have kids and have to take care of other people in your life. I mean, that's just me and that's my take on marriage, lol. But the actual truth is that you are more than desired by the King of Kings. In Ephesians 3:18, it says, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." I love, love, love this verse. And I was recently at the Grand Canyon. So beautiful. Definitely know why it's one of the great wonders of the world, because it's an amazing place to be in. And I remember standing on the edge of one of the cliffs and looking out on just the vast terrain and how, like, just breathtaking the view was. And I remember thinking, if this is so great and wonderful, how much more does God love me? Like, this is so vast. And I cannot even imagine, if God's love was like water and filled up this entire canyon, he loves me more than that. That is so much love to give. Like, when you are tempted to believe that you are undesirable, remember this. Jesus, the one true King, gave himself to die for you. And I don't know anybody else who has done that for me. He loves you. There's nothing you could do to change that. The next lie is that I am not wanted by the people in my life. I always think sometimes I'll just be hanging out with my friends and I just have an intrusive thought like, oh my gosh, do my friends even like me? Which is really funny, because if you have been around my crew friends at all, we talk about how much we love each other, like, obnoxiously. And you can never wonder if you are loved by them, if you're around them. But it is so true. We always, I think, sometimes I just get caught up and I'm like, are my friends sick of me? Like, do they, like, hate me? Like, do they not want to be with me? Do they not like me? And the truth is that God never gets sick of you. He loves you. He can't even fathom getting sick of you. Like, that's not even in his vocabulary. He loves you so much, and he's obsessed with you. He's so proud of you, and he thinks the world of you. And for the record, sometimes, this is kind of like silly advice, but literally every time that I just needed to be reminded, I would just ask. I would just communicate with my friends, like, I'm not feeling loved lately. Like, do you guys like being around me? Like, it's so silly. But the other thing that I would always recommend is be the person that tells others that you like them. Be the assertive one. Be the one that's, like, calling them out and loving them. You know, like, I don't know if that makes any sense, but in a group of friends, I'll just be like, I love hanging out with you guys. Or if I'm with someone, I'm like, dude, you are so funny. Like, I love being around you. And it's the theory of reciprocation, where when you say something, they will probably start to think the same about you. And it's not just like manipulating people to like you, but it's more of just being honest with them, and they will feel comfortable to be honest with you. And also, for the record, if you don't feel safe to be completely yourself around your friends and you don't feel lifted up when you're with them, you don't feel encouraged, then they probably aren't your people. If they make you feel bad about who you are and just existing, then they aren't your friends. And let's be friends, because I would love to be your friend. Another lie that someone told me is that I am not truly forgiven for what I've done in the past. I kind of think about this as like holding on to your sin, or like still trying to compensate for what you've done in the past, almost questioning your salvation. The first verse that I thought about was 1 John 1:17. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." The best part about the Bible is that every single verse is a promise, and he never breaks his promises. It says here that Jesus, the blood of Jesus, purifies us from all sin. All sin. Not some sins, not the sins that aren't as bad as others. No, all sin. And so you don't have to question your salvation. You don't have to question his grace for you. If you've given your life to Jesus and you're living your life for him, you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior into your heart, he has purified you, and there's nothing that we can do to change that. I also think about Hebrews 10:19 that says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." And this was, there's a continuation of the verse, but I just chose this part of the verse because we have full access to the holiest of holies. In the Old Testament, they literally had to sacrifice thousands of lambs, thousands of perfect, unblemished sacrifices every single year just so one priest could enter the holiest of holies in the tabernacle and maybe share the glory with other people. Maybe. There's so many hoops that you had to jump through in the Old Testament to possibly be in the presence of God, but we have access. Because of the blood of Jesus, he tore the veil, and we have access to the most holy place. We have access to that holiest of holies in the tabernacle every single day. That is mind-boggling to me. Like, we are so privileged in that way. Like, we really do have access. And it's not by our own works, but it's by the blood of Jesus that we are able to enter that place. We are able to enter the presence of God. Another verse I think about when I come to this lie is Micah 7:18, which says, "Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love." If you truly don't believe that you're forgiven, then you don't know what the unfailing love of Jesus is. He does not stay angry long, but he delights in showing us his unfailing love. He loves to show us his love. That is the truth. That is the good news. And we are able to just hold on to that when we question our salvation, when we question if we're truly forgiven. He really does love you, and he really has forgiven you, and his blood covers all. Another lie that someone told me is, if I don't perform well, I'm worthless. As an athlete, a performer, a student, or even just a person, I think that we think that our actions determine our worth. And this might look like perfectionism to you. It might look like maybe even just doubting who you are. But the truth is, in John 1:3-1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." This is so, so beautiful. I've talked about this verse before, but we are children of God. You are more than your craft. You're more than your sport, your education, your status. You are a daughter or a son of the Most High King. He bought you at a high price, so you are certainly not worthless. I don't need to tell you twice, you've heard it from me before, that your worth is not based on your performance. And so rest in that Jesus has already called you his own, and that makes you a son or daughter of the King. The last lie that we're going to be talking about today is the lie that I will always lack. This is a doubting of his provision, of his sovereignty, and it's kind of a survival mindset, like not trusting that God can provide for you. And this might be financially, or it might also be emotionally or spiritually, like not trusting that he is enough for you. But the truth is, in Matthew 7:11, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" I love this because it says, give good gifts. He doesn't just give us the bare minimum. He gives us good things to those who ask him. And so I just encourage you, if you are currently in a place where you aren't doing well financially and you just feel like maybe you're living in lack, ask the Lord for provision because he will provide. He provided for the Israelites in the desert, and he can provide for you today. He is the same God he was then that he is today. Ephesians 3:20 says that, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us, accomplish indefinitely more than we might ask or imagine." Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or imagine." Infinitely more, not just a little bit more, you know, a tip, like infinitely more, because he does not lack. We have a Father who does not lack. His riches in heaven are more than abundant. He is the God who not only knows what you need, but he is what you need. Another verse that I thought of when it came to this lie is Philippians 4:12-13. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who strengthens me." In this period of waiting where You might be waiting on the Lord for a job or just provision financially or even provision in your heart just for you to feel emotionally full or spiritually overflowing. He strengthens you in the waiting. It's not just a period where you have to like sit around and like not be with him, but you get to be with him in the waiting and just feast on the riches of his presence while you're waiting on whatever that is that you need from him. But while you're needing from him, which is amazing, we should rely on the Lord for everything and depend on him. You can also just rely on his character and just be with him. That's so, so beautiful. One of the really fun parts about writing this episode was that I actually had too many answers that I knew what to do with. So this episode is actually going to be split into two parts, which is such a blessing. Like, how does that even happen? I have too much content that I don't know what to do with. So next week's episode is actually going to finish off the lies. So this week I chose not the basic lies, but probably the ones that hit us earlier in our walks with the Lord, or, you know, kind of like, I don't even know, like maybe foundational lies. That sounds kind of weird because I don't want to speak over any of you that like this is the foundation of what you believe about yourself or about God, because that's not true. We are more than conquerors and he has freed us from these lies. But next week is going to be kind of a little bit more of like complex lies or lies that we believe later on in our walks with the Lord. Lies about being Christians or about our character or things that maybe non-Christians wouldn't deal with. That's probably how I would categorize it. Anyways, all that to say, this is going to be the end of this episode, but tune in next week to hear part two. Honestly, I know like it's kind of weird to say that you have like favorite lies because like I know like they're lies from the enemy, like that's not good, but next week's lies are probably my favorites because probably the ones that I resonate with more. That's kind of what I'll say. Because I don't like any of them because they're all not the truth. All that to say, highly, highly recommend give next week a listen. And thank you so much for listening to this week. As always, share this episode with a friend if you liked it or on social media if you liked it. Follow at KG Knipe or at Already Loved Podcast if you're not already to hear all the life updates, all the podcast updates. And I'm going to go ahead and put a reminder in the description about Jenny Allen's book, Get Out of Your Head, because it really did inspire so much of the content of today's episode. Thank you guys so, so much for listening, and I will see you next week. Peace out.